Turning to Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. My message title tonight is this, Under the Juniper Tree. Under the Juniper Tree. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Let me read the first four verses of this chapter tonight. We find here the account of the prophet Elijah sitting under that infamous tree. The Bible says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am better, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to open the Word of God this evening and to be able to preach from it. And I pray your blessings now upon the message. Thank you for all of the aspects of the service that's preceded this preaching time, the music and the choir and all aspects of the service. Now, Lord, tonight, speak to our hearts and help us to draw from this passage some good practical principles that will help us to better be able to deal with the things that come into our lives that sometimes we find could even be discouraging. But I just pray that you would bless now tonight. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, this account of Scripture deals with a tough time for one of God's choicest servants, the prophet Elijah. The tough time finds Elijah the prophet sitting under a juniper tree, requesting death. Now, interestingly enough, if he would have just hung around Jezebel a little bit longer, that wish would have been accomplished. She tried her best to kill him. Now, it's interesting, though, when you consider the background of this great prophet. Not only is it somewhat interesting to find him requesting death, but also it's interesting that he requests death in the context of the fact, or considering the fact, that he had a rare exit strategy out of this world by the grace and power of God. He, along with Enoch, were the only two human beings that were taken to heaven without physical death. And so it's amazing we find this prophet of all people requesting death, when it was God's plan and God's will to take him on into heaven, not even letting him go through death. It's interesting when you compare different chapters of Scripture to see some contrast. We look at chapter 17, we look at chapter 18, and we look at chapter 19. In chapter 17 of the book of 1 Kings, we see Elijah in his humility. We see him by the brook Cherith, and God feeding him, God sending the ravens in, and the Lord feeding his servant. We see his humility in chapter 17. In chapter 18, we see his heroism. We see him there on the mount as he challenges the prophets of Baal, and then the victory that God gave in chapter 18. We see his humility, 17. We see his heroism, 18, and then we see his humanity in chapter 19, which is our current chapter, his humanity. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So his humanity bleeds forth from the pages of Scripture. We see that this man, in spite of how God's hand was upon him, in spite of the power that the Lord gave to him, and the victory that this man accomplished, and the rare character that he wore, We still see his humanity. Now he's seated under a juniper tree requesting that he might die. Interesting. Now, what led to his relapse under the juniper tree? What was it? I suppose there were several things that could add to that. For example, maybe nervous exhaustion. Maybe he was mentally and physically depleted. You know, the usual approach to Elijah would have been to have gone up to him and told him to just cheer up and read Romans 8:28. That's how a lot of people sometimes want to respond when people are going through things. They'll say, just cheer up, read Romans 8:28. Now, that's not bad advice, but sometimes it's not always the easiest to follow, is it? It's interesting, though, in studying the life of Elijah, when we see him going through his emotional highs and lows. It's very interesting. I find him to be a very colorful prophet. Why, many books have been written concerning the biography and the ministry of Elijah, many books. He was a tremendous prophet. Several things we could say. He faints after a fight. We see his victory over the prophets of Baal. Following that, he faints, has a fainting fit. He makes an unusual request before an unusual removal. God is going to take him to heaven in his body, but yet he makes an unusual request. Just let me die. Just let me die. He sleeps after a stir. God feeds him. He wakes up. He eats. He goes back to sleep. He murmurs before a manifestation. This is undoubtedly one of the most interesting Old Testament prophetic preachers that we will find. Now, the juniper tree, many times, has been associated with depression. We talk about people sitting under the juniper tree. And sometimes we simply use that as an illustration to say that people get depressed. And sometimes we say to them, well, get out from under that juniper tree. So the juniper tree would speak of depression. Elijah is in a period of depression. In this chapter, we are allowed to see a side of Elijah that has a tendency both to surprise us and to encourage us. For example, how could it be that Elijah, the man of God that he was, how could he be depressed? How could he go through what he went through? So we're somewhat surprised. And on the other hand, we're somewhat encouraged because we know that since Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, then if the mighty men of God suffer, have weak spells, have fainting fits, get discouraged and get depressed, then I'd say there's hope for any of us here tonight. So we find this also to be somewhat encouraging. You know, great men and women have been known to go through deep periods of deep depression. Many of the choicest servants of God have sit under juniper trees, so to speak. If you find yourself there tonight, could I assure you that you have a lot of company? I think of many biblical writers, many people that wrote under the inspiration of God and gave us Scripture that sit under a juniper tree. Moses, for example. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers, Moses said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone, for it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses said that. What about Joshua? In the book of Joshua, chapter 7, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord into the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. There's Job. Job said in Job 10 verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. There's Israel in the Babylonian captivity. The Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Time and time again, we find that some of the choicest servants of God have sit under juniper trees. I don't care how strong our faith might be. I don't care what exploits we might be able to accomplish by the power of God. There are times in all of our lives we find ourselves camped under a juniper tree. Sometimes feeling, what's the use? Sometimes thinking my hands are tied. Sometimes thinking, what am I accomplishing? Sometimes there's depression of spirit that people go through. They can't even put their finger on it. They can't even figure out what's causing it. But nevertheless, depression hits us all. We all take a journey down to that juniper tree. There was a young lawyer in the 1800s, suffered such deep depression that his friends did everything they could to keep all the razors and knives away from him they possibly could, because they feared he'd take his life. He wrote these words, I'm now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. This lawyer later became the 16th president of the United States. His name, Abraham Lincoln. A man by the name of Charles Spurgeon was given to periods of depression. History tells us that there were times when Spurgeon was so depressed that he would refuse to leave his home to go to church. On more than one occasion, his deacons had to come and physically carry their pastor to the pulpit. If I don't show up around here sometime, y'all know my address, right? You know, statistically, we're told this. We're told that depression affects all classes, races, ages, groups, and genders of people. We're told that 17.6 million Americans deal with some form of depression every year. We're told that one out of every five Americans can expect to deal with depression in their lifetime. Statistics teach that one person out of every seven, even in this room, will need some form of professional help in dealing with depression sometime in your lifetime. The National Institute of Mental Health estimates that depression costs this nation between $30 and $44 billion in recent years alone. In addition to that, over 2 million work days are lost every year as a result of depression. Depression is a leading cause of alcoholism, drug abuse, and other addictions. Untreated depression is the number one cause of suicide. It's not something to be taken lightly. Can Christians get depressed? You better believe they can. Why can we get depressed? How can we get depressed? Number one, we're human. Number two, because we are human, we're put together emotionally, we're put together spiritually, we're put together physically. And sometimes some of those areas may get out of whack, and it affects the whole emotional system of the human being. I know this. I know that Christians can walk with God, can serve the Lord, and can still get depressed. Now, would we say Elijah was a man of God? We certainly would, wouldn't he? He gets to the point where he said, just kill me. Just kill me. Now that's depression. We'll point out three things this evening as we talk about sitting under the juniper tree. Number one, the provision of the tree. The provision of the tree. Now Elijah is under that tree for a reason. If you trace back the verses, the chapters preceding this passage, you'll know why he's under that tree. And I know everyone here knows the reason, because you're students of the Bible and you understand that this persecution of Elijah was a legitimate persecution. He stirred the wrath of Jezebel by his courageous standing for God. That'll do it every time. You serve God, you preach the truth, you have standards, you stand up for what's right, and you're bound to draw the attention of the world. There's going to be people that will not like it. You see, the greatest animosity is not necessarily aimed towards the people. It's aimed towards the God of the standard. It's aimed towards the Lord. I believe the time spent under the juniper tree was no accident, though. I believe God had him to be under that tree. You know, it's just like this. I read in the Bible, in the book of Jonah, God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a wind. And I believe God even prepared this juniper tree for Elijah to sit under. That may not make a whole lot of sense, but I just believe this tonight. I believe that nothing happens by accident in the lives of God's people. I believe that while Elijah sit under that juniper tree, I believe he sensed God's presence. I believe he drew strength from the Lord. In fact, we know he did. God blessed him. God tendered him. God took care of him. The Lord sustained him. And as he would look back on that juniper tree, later on down the road, he's probably thinking, I thank God for that juniper tree. It taught me lessons about the Lord I would not have learned any other way except under that juniper tree. Think about it. Think about it. Now, if you trace back and consider how this all developed, you find this. You find that Ahab returns home to his wife Jezebel. And he gives her some information on what's happened. She, no doubt, was waiting to hear the good news that her prophets wrought a great victory. After all, now, Jezebel probably saw the fire fall from heaven. Now she sees the rain. She must have believed that Baal was responsible for all those things happening. Instead of the good news, Ahab, her husband, tells her that it was Elijah that had won the day and that he'd slain the prophets of Baal. When she hears that, she's infuriated. She takes matters into her own hands and she decides that Elijah must die. I have got to get rid of that kook. I've got to get him out of the way because that man is a threat to me. So then she goes on warpath. If there was ever truly a henpecked man that must have roosted at the foot of his bed, it had to be Ahab. Now, he may have been the king, but I'll tell you, Jezebel wore the crown in that castle. She was the boss, and he was the puppet. When he returns home, he should have been convinced, by after all what he'd seen, he should have come home a saved man. I mean, when you consider what God did on that mount, when you consider how the prophets of Baal had been slain, when you consider how God took care of sin, when you consider how the fire of God come down from heaven and lapped up that sacrifice, that should have convinced Elijah, if anything, there is a God in heaven and there is no such thing as a God being Baal. And Elijah should have got on his knees on the mountain, come off of that mount, and went home and told Jezebel, "Honey, I got saved today." He should have gave her that news. But he is an example of how sin hardens the heart. He's an example of how people can be exposed to the truth of God and the Word and see evidence all around them of the power of the gospel and still persist in living ungodly lives and still seal their doom without God and without hope. Elijah put the prophets of Baal out of business by the power of God. When he arrives home, we know that Ahab, of course, comes back home, tells Jezebel, verse number 1, what Elijah done. He still doesn't give any credit at all to God. He should have, but he didn't. Now, when Jezebel hears the news that Elijah had slain the prophet, she sends him a warning. She's going to put him to death. Instead of standing, here's the interesting thing. Instead of Elijah standing firm as he did on the mount and facing the prophets of Baal, he hightails it and runs for his life from that long-tongued woman whose name was Jezebel. Why do you think today it's not without significance that people normally do not name a child Jezebel? There's a reason for that. Why did Elijah run? Why didn't he still stand? Why didn't he still have courage? How can it be he could faint after a fight? How can it be he can see God's power and now is on the run? How can it be? He's human. He's a man subject to like passions, just like we are. Could I point out tonight that sometimes the greatest periods of depression follow major victories? Sometimes when after we've been elated, we've been blessed, God has been good to us, we've seen what God can do, we come down from the mount many times overwhelmed with depression. It happens, my friend. It happens. Now in Elijah's case, how did he get depressed? He had already seen God working before this account. The dry brook, the empty barrel, the dead boy raised, the prophets of Baal, the lack of rain, and after all, he'd seen the Lord, he'd seen God close the heavens. He'd seen God replenish a barrel. He'd seen God raise the boy. He'd seen God's power consuming the sacrifice. He had witnessed the power of God enabling him to destroy the false prophets, and now he's on the run. How can it be? Again, I point out tonight, he's human. He finds that juniper tree. He sits down with his head hanging low. He's thinking the best recourse would be just to die. Something else I'd say, and I'm certainly not worthy to say this, who am I to even sound critical of the prophet of God? I mean, I'm not even worthy to unloose the man's shoelaces. But it is a good thought. You know, somebody one time said, when you get kicked by a mule, just consider the sores. When a carnal person kicks your life and work, just ignore that person with God's good help and carry on. In other words, he should have considered the fact of who Jezebel was. He should have realized her days were numbered. He should have realized if God did it in the past, God will do it again. If the Lord sustained, gave power, took care of the situation in the past, God will do it again. I'm here to say tonight, if God ever did anything in 2014, He'll do it in 2015. If God's here tonight, He'll be here tomorrow night. I'm saying tonight that the past and the present is verifiable evidence that God will be here tomorrow. His hand is not short. His power is still the same. He's still seated on the throne, like old Brother Billy Martin said many times. He said we can thank God for the empty tomb and the occupied throne. You'll not find a better statement than that. Because the tomb is empty, because the throne is occupied, we have help tonight. Praise God, when we find ourselves under the juniper tree, we don't have to stay there. We can get out from under that tree. We can get on with our lives. We can keep on keeping on for God because there's many, many verses found in the Bible we can claim as we get up. We can get up claiming Romans 8:28. We can get up claiming Philippians 4:13. We can get up claiming Philippians 4:19. We know tonight that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can get up from under that juniper tree and go out with victory. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I'll tell you one that's looking down on you, who's far more powerful than you are. And I don't know what you're going through tonight, but God knows every frame. He knows all about you. He made you. He knows your frame. He knows your ups, your downs, your down settings, your risings up. God knows all about you tonight. Nothing that's going on in your life catches God by surprise. It could be this evening that your juniper tree experience could very well be a golden experience if you see what God can do. If you not wither away in total defeat, and pine away defeated, you can see that juniper tree as planned by God to make you a better person by His grace. Coming back now to the text. The provision of the tree. Number two, the problem associated with the tree. The problem. We look at verses 3 and 4. When he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Let's think about the problem associated with the juniper tree. The juniper tree is quite a contrast to where the prophet had been. He had been on Mount Carmel, defying the prophets of God. Now he's hiding from Jezebel. Elijah leaves. If you read this out, you see this happens. He leaves his servants in Beersheba. He goes alone another day's journey. Now note this, alone. Another day's journey. Here's what happens. He cuts himself off from those that are close to him. He cuts himself off. I don't think that's good advice, but who am I? Principle in the Bible, we need people. He cuts himself off. I've seen many times pastoring churches, I've seen many times when people get depressed and discouraged when they initially want to flee from everybody and everything, that could be the time in their life they need people the most. They need someone to pray with, someone to talk with, someone that will understand them, someone whose shoulders they can weep on. We need people. You see, when God made us, He made us social beings. We, quite frankly, do not function very well on our own. The only exception that would be is when we get alone with God and learn to lean on Him. And we need a time alone with God. So I'm not ruling that out at all. I'm saying, though, that people need people. We need each other. How many times have our days been brightened when we get around someone else and talk with someone else and they begin to share with us similar experiences they've had along that same line? And how noteworthy are their prayers? The support. I dare say every one of you tonight in this building have been encouraged by being around other people. Now, so don't rule that out. The problems associated with the tree. Elijah, as we see here, he cuts himself off. I want you to notice something else here. Look at his irrational thinking. Verse 18. I know we're skipping ahead, jumping a little further into chapter. Verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now his irrational thinking. He has a martyr's complex. He's thinking that he's alone. He's thinking that no one else is standing but him. And God reminds Elijah, there are 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. That old martyr's complex. I've seen it sometimes show up in people. I've seen people, I've even known preachers sometimes, that have the attitude they're the only people still contending for the faith. They're the only people still standing. The whole world has turned into one great big compromised mess, and some people would have you to believe they're the only ones still standing. Well, bless God, as long as the church is upon this earth, there's going to still be people standing for God. And it'll be others besides just us. God said there's 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's a subtle thing about that. Many people don't catch it. When we get that attitude, I'm the only person standing, everyone else is compromising, you know what that is? That's breeding pride. That breeds pride. We get kind of proud of the fact that we're standing and everyone else. That's how it can go, you see. I know some preachers, it seemed like they delight in knowing bad things are happening to other people. It's almost like they feed on it. So-and-so got messed up. Another church went down the tube. And that's not true just to preach. That's true of a lot of Christians. It's almost like they feed on that. The problem with that is it's a subverted form of pride. I'm proud that I'm still standing. That's the attitude. I'm going to tell you, if we can stand one inch above the ground, it's by the grace of God, isn't it? If we ever get anything accomplished, it's God that does it. It's Jesus that leads us all the way. When we get to heaven, there'll not be one inch of the ability to take any credit. It's the Lord. Elijah's attitude, no one understands. Everybody's against me. No one understands. I don't fit in. Basically, what we have here, we have him taking his eyes off the Lord and focusing upon his circumstances. When we take our eyes off the Lord and look at ourselves and our circumstances, you can hurry up and believe we're going to be under a juniper tree in a hurry. He stopped interceding for others during the course of this time too. He starts requesting for himself. Did you catch that in verse 4? He himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He requests for himself before his request was for others. That's the acid test of where we are spiritually, is when we get to the place where we become absorbed with just ourselves. It's okay to pray for ourselves, but God's also very well pleased when we intercede for others. There's other people in this world besides us that needs our prayers. When we get to the place where it's all about me, we need to check up on ourselves. And we're on the verge of going into depression. Elijah adopted an attitude, life is hopeless. He said, in effect, I've had it, I quit. Simply that. I've had it, I quit. But now, let us never forget, God is still on that throne. Romans 8:28 is still a good verse to claim. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's not a person in this building tonight that'd be bold enough and brazen enough and mocking against God enough to take your Bible and rip out John at Romans 8:28. You wouldn't do it, would you? I wouldn't do it. I'd be scared to do it. But some of us act like it's been ripped out. It's amazing how we quote verses and we quote the Bible and we talk about how God is good and we get to those places in our lives, we find ourselves under the juniper tree, and it's almost like we forget about the Bible. I mean, after all, are those promises good in the sunlight, just in the sunlight only? Are those promises good in the valley like they are on the mountaintop? It's pretty good. It's pretty easy to quote John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:13 on the mountaintop, but try quoting it in the bottom. And not only that, try not simply quoting it, try claiming it. Every person in this building tonight has enough Bible already in your soul, you could easily make it from here to Hallelujah Boulevard without any trouble if you just believe God more. Oh, we're going to make it anyway. You understand what I mean by that. I'm not questioning security. I'm just saying you can... Listen, we're going to heaven, Christian. Why not enjoy the journey? That's what I'm talking about. Why not go there with victory? Yes, we have to stop every now and then and find ourselves under that juniper tree, but God didn't want us to stay there. Let's get up, dust ourselves off, and go on. And do what God would have us to do. We're all so cotton-picking there. West Virginia's coming out here. We're so cotton-picking close to eternity, every single one of us tonight. We just don't realize how close we are. All that we go through down here is so trivial compared to what it's going to be like when we see the Lord. I mean, there's nothing here that ought to pull us aside and get our attention. We cling to things. We cling to this, that, or the other. We get our feelings hurt. And we sit around wallowing in defeat. And we're that close to eternity. And seeing our Lord. Imagine how it's going to be. We look back upon earth and we're thinking, what a fool I was to even let that bother me. I mean, we worry about things we won't even think about when we get to heaven. I mean, what occupies our attention here, we won't even... That'll never even cross our mind in heaven. Why can't we see it? Now let me finish up here. Provision of the tree. The problem associated with the tree. And then notice, thirdly, and I'm done, the prophet under the tree. Notice his rationalization, verse number 4. He himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, came and sat down on the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, did you know, I studied this out and I saw something I'd never seen before. He said, I'm not better than my fathers. Who told him in the first place that he was better? Look at it like that. Why would he even say that? I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is we say crazy things when we get under that juniper tree sometimes. Maybe he was thinking, it seems to me, that Ahab and Jezebel should have repented. Maybe while he's going through that, he's thinking, why in the world didn't Jezebel get right with God? Why didn't Ahab get right with God? Why didn't people wake up? He's probably thinking and thinking and thinking, well, why did it turn out the way it did? We can ask that same question tonight. Why is it sometimes that you can preach to you blue in the face to people, look them in the face and say there's a wonderful heaven and there's a terrible hell and people still choose hell over heaven? We can say, what's the use even preaching? We can look at our lives and the fact that we're in church, we have our families in church, we're serving the Lord, and we look around and people laugh at us and they sit at home and don't even care about church and they just do basically what they want to, and sometimes we're stopped, we're tempted to maybe do like the Psalm 73 thing. I've cleansed my hands in vain. What's the use? What's the use? But my friend, I can assure you tonight it's worth it all. When you and I got saved, God put the best investment in our salvation. And don't you know that God does not produce cheap products? And then there's this. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, God knows that our journey from our meeting the Lord till we see Him face to face will include a juniper tree here and there. But God has a design in that. We can still see that He's good. He loves us. We can still trust Him. And we can come out from under that tree stronger than we ever were if we'll lay it at His feet and let Him use that experience. All things work together for the good to them that love God, and that includes the juniper tree. Shall we pray?